forget what I have sung as specials sometimes. So that's a good one. Yeah, I like that one. All right, well, 1 John chapter 3. I told Brother Dwayne this morning, I said, you can kind of trim it up a little bit if you want. I don't like to rush the song service. That's one of the ways that we come in here and we worship God through singing. But I wanted to be sure. I wanted to be sure to get through this sermon this morning and not have to cut it short. And I don't know. I just thought maybe my customary hour probably wasn't going to be enough, and so I needed a little more time. I really don't know. I really do not know how long it'll take to preach this, but I did not want to cut it short. It really would help us all if we keep it together. So let's get to it. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 6 through 9. We're all in trouble when we read these verses. Are you ready? Here we go. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Dear Heavenly Father, once again we ask you this morning, give us clarity of thought. Help me to preach it correctly. Help us all to hear it and understand it correctly and be changed by it. Such a powerful truth contained in your word here. And if we don't get this right, if we do not understand this and get this right, I know the trouble that it can cause. So help us, Lord, to understand it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, how many of you read that and said, okay, I might as well quit and go home. I guess I'm not saved. How many of you have ever read this before and thought, what in the world? I must not be saved. I've got hands going up. I got heads nodding. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Well, we have to remember this book was written from the perfect mind of God, and we're trying to read it with imperfect minds of fallen humanity, and sometimes it just takes a little study, takes a little time. But the question might come up, or the statement might be made, I've sinned since I got saved. So when I read this, I must not have ever been saved. I guess I wasn't saved. The honest Christian must admit that this passage causes or has caused some worry, maybe some fear. But with a proper understanding, which is what the entire Bible calls for, a proper understanding, that will not be the case. But I will say that bad teaching and bad doctrine, doctrines of devils and foolish people misinterpreting God's word, will cause you to read this and have a lot of trouble. See if we can't get it right this morning. And I'll tell you how we're going to get it right. We're going to let God from His word tell us what this means. And if we do that, if we let Scripture interpret Scripture, then we'll be on the right track and we'll know what it means. If you do not understand this passage of Scripture in its context and its meaning, then you're liable to live a life, your Christian life, worried, defeated, and depressed. You will look at your own performance as a Christian, which is a dangerous thing for us to do whenever we're thinking about salvation. Look at your performance to make sure you're living correctly for God. Never look at your performance as the definitive standard for whether or not you're saved. Because you don't always act like a Christian. You don't always talk like a Christian. You don't always, we said this before here recently, feel like a Christian. Whatever that means. Whatever that means. But we'll look at our lives, we'll look at our performance as a Christian, and then if we're not careful, we'll fall into despair. I said in Sunday school that I don't like to say much about personal experience because we want to only rely on the Bible, but when personal experience lines up with the Bible, it can be used as an illustration. Okay? And so I'll tell you that growing up and living under the belief that I had for so many years of not understanding salvation, I knew how to be saved and I was saved, but I thought I could lose my salvation. And not understanding what passages like this meant, I had all kinds of troubles. I had all kinds of worries. What does this mean? Well, let's take a look at three possibilities. Three possibilities on what this passage could mean. And two of these are probably the most common and most popular teachings when it comes to this passage. And I want to say this before we get into this. The entire Bible is good. The entire book of 1 John is good. Me personally, I have to say that if I could pick one lesson from the book of 1 John that I felt, at least in my life, was more important than any other message I could learn in 1 John, it's this one right here. If I looked at the book of 1 John, and I'll have to tell you that when we started, this is the passage I've been looking forward to most. I've been looking forward to preaching this passage most because I know what happens when you don't understand it. And I know what happens when you do understand it. And you learn things and you get excited and you want to tell other people because you look and you say, hey, they're probably struggling with the same thing. They're probably having a hard time with that too. But of everything we learn in the book of 1 John, it's all important. But to me, in my life and maybe in yours, this passage right here has the most impact. It's had the most impact out of the book of 1 John. All the messages that we've learned, all the things we've been taught in the book of 1 John, this one right here stands out to me the most. There are three views whenever you look at this passage. We look at it and it says, hey, there are people that God is saying that if you sin, you're not saved. Is that what he's saying? That's how it looks, doesn't it? There are three views. The first one, and there are people that preach this. There are people that believe this. Let me say it like this. There are people that believe this. There are people that preach this. And not a one of them can live it. Not a one of them can live this. And this is their view. Once you've been saved, you never sin again. And if you do, you're not really saved. That belief is out there. There are people that believe that that's what this passage is saying, and that's what they preach and teach to other people. If you get, they believe that they don't sin anymore. And if you sin after you've been saved, you either weren't saved or that one sin cost you your salvation and you need to be saved again. They believe it. They preach it. There's not a one of them that can live it. There's not a one of them that can honestly live that. And I don't say that from personal experience. I say that from God's word that they can't do it. They can't live up to that. But it's out there. It's out there. The next teaching is this. And I tell you, if you had one of these beliefs, okay, if you didn't know what this passage meant, and you were going to believe one of these wrong meanings, this second one, you'd be better off believing this one. You'd be best off knowing what the Bible really teaches. But if you didn't, if you hadn't learned yet what the Bible taught, if you didn't know it, you'd be better off believing this second belief than that first one. Now, the best, obviously, is what the Bible says, but this second one, it's not as bad, but it's still wrong. And the second belief is that what John is talking about when he says commit sin and committeth sin and he who sins, that he's talking, and this is really more widely taught than anything on this passage. This is the most widely taught and the most widely believed explanation for this passage, and that is this. The Christian does not live in a pattern of continual sin. That what John's talking about is sin is not the pattern of living. It's not what the Christian is known by. It's not talking about committing sin here or there, but it's your overall pattern of living. Now, like I said, if you had to choose between those two views, you'd be better off going with that one, because at least it leans a little bit more toward the Bible than what the first one does. Because it is true that a Christian, their lives ought to be changed, and we ought to grow, and we ought to learn. And if somebody says that they're saved and there is not one ounce of evidence to that fact, there is a good possibility they were never saved. So you see how that one gets a little, the first one's way off base. The second belief, it gets a little bit closer to Scripture. Because if a person lives in unrepentant, continual sin and as though it never even matters, there's a good chance you're not even saved if it's not even bothering you, okay? But it's still not what this passage teaches. Still not what this passage is talking about. Because performance is not the same as your position. What is your position? Remember when we started 1 John, what did we say? Standing and state. Your standing is how God sees you judicially based on your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and your sins being forgiven by His blood. You are saved and you stand redeemed. Remember that song that we sang not too long ago? I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands. I stand redeemed is what that song says. That's scriptural, folks. God looks at the saved person and says, you are redeemed. I see the blood of my Son, and your feet are concrete and they cannot move out of that standing. Then there's this thing called state. One day I might be living like a Christian. The next day you might have a hard time. You might have a hard time believing me when I tell you that I am. But man, you been gossiping today, you've been mad, you sure aren't acting like a Christian. Yeah, I know, I got to do something about that. Good thing I am one though. Good thing my performance doesn't make me stop being a Christian. So remember, performance is one thing, position is another. What is your position? If you're saved, your position is you are in Christ. And by the way, Christ can never stop being who He is. So if you're in Him, you can't stop being who you are. And that's saved. Okay? So position and performance. So the first view is, you get saved, you never sin again. They can't live that. They teach it. And they hold it over other people's heads, but they can't live it. And then the second one is, well, it means continual sin, a pattern of sin. Well, okay, that's not as bad as the first one. It's still not biblical. There is a third possibility, and that is God meant what He said and said what He meant. And what He's saying is, there is somebody that never sins, no matter what. That there is somebody who never sins, and if they do, they've never been saved. And that's exactly what God's saying. Now, what we have to do is, we have to break down the Scripture and figure out, who is that person? Who's God talking about when He says, this person does not commit sin? And if this person sins, they've never been saved. They've never known Jesus Christ. Church, that's what it says. If you believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible, which, by the way, your pastor does, if you believe this, what it says is what it means, then you have to look at this and look at verse 6, the first part. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Well, you can't lose your salvation. Okay? So that means the person that sins was never saved. Okay, look at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Pastor, I've sinned since I've gotten saved. This past week, maybe I did something. Maybe this morning. Maybe before Sunday school, I didn't hear anybody doing this, but maybe before Sunday school I was gossiping over here with this person, or, you know, I got mad on the way in and road rage and all this stuff. I've sinned. Whatever it may be. Boy, I just had a terrible thought, or I said something, or whatever. I've sinned. Does this mean I'm not saved? Not at all. Let's find out who God is talking about that does not sin. That does not sin. Well, first of all, before we get into that any further, I want to look at this real quick. With that first of you that says, well, once you've been saved, you never sin, turn back to chapter 2 and read verse 1. Started to get ahead of myself, sorry. Chapter 2 and verse 1, what's it say? My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If the first view is correct and the saved man cannot sin, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 means nothing. What's it matter? Well, why is he telling us not? Why is he telling us sin not? And if any man sin, if I can't sin? Well, he's talking to people that aren't saved yet. You know, if you sin, there's a way for you to be forgiven. No, because the problem with that is this entire book is written to believers. And the lost are never referred to as children in the Bible or brethren. The lost are never referred to as children or brethren in the Bible. What he's saying is, don't sin. If you do, God's already got it taken care of. Don't sin, but if you do, God has it taken care of. Okay? So that verse right there blows that belief out of the water. And we're going to look at Romans here in a little bit and really blow it out of the water. The second one, if living in continual sin is the meaning, how do I know what's considered continual sin? What sins? How often? How many times? At what length? How many? If continual sin, if that was it, don't you think God is clear? God is not vague, all right? Don't you think that if that's what it was, God would make it clear how I would know if I had sinned to that point to where, okay, if it's this pattern, give me something to go by. At what point do I consider it a pattern? At what point is it just the Christian messing up once in a while? How many times? There's no measurement like that. It's just like losing your salvation. There's nothing in the Bible that tells you which sins or how many times or for how long, because it isn't true. How do I know when I've reached that point? At what point does my behavior or sin become this pattern that they claim? Here's something else. Look back over in chapter 3. Verse 6. No. 8. He that committeth sin. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. You know what the word commit means? It means a lot of things. That's a pretty long definition. The word commit can be used in a lot of different ways. But here, you know what this word means? To do. Right here, this word has nothing to do with a pattern over. It's to do something, to carry out an act. This word doesn't mean a process over time. It means to do something wrong, to sin. It's okay. What if I don't believe that's really what the definition is? You believe the Bible, don't you? You believe the Bible, right? Okay. We'll use the Bible. If the word commit and committeth here means continual, a pattern of habitual sin, thou shalt not, what, adultery? Commit. Is God saying it's wrong to commit adultery multiple times to where it becomes habitual and it's a pattern in your life? Oh, that's wrong too. But what does thou shalt not commit adultery means? It means one time, buddy, and it's a sin. One time. So if thou shalt not commit adultery does not mean a pattern. It's okay for a little bit of adultery here and there, but just don't make it a pattern. And some people, that's how they reason. If they don't even call it adultery, it's a marital indiscretion. Doesn't that make you sick? It's called sin. It's called adultery. It's called fornication. When I was growing up, now they call it cohabitation. It didn't sound as sinful as what they called it when I was growing up. You know what it was called when I was growing up? Same thing it was when you were growing up. Shacking up. Remember that? I remember hearing the older people talk about shacking up, and it was a dirty word. They said, they're shacking up. I remember, well, whatever that is bad. I can tell from their tone, you are not supposed to shack up. Don't go in a shack. Don't build a shack. Don't buy bait from a shack. Shack is bad. That is bad. I just knew that was bad from the way they said it. Now, man, they all live together, don't they? They all live together, okay? It's not talking about a pattern of adultery. It's talking about one time thou shalt not commit adultery, okay? Then in 1 John chapter 3, it means to sin at all. To sin at all. But then we've got the third view. The third view. And as I said a while ago, maybe God is talking about someone who does not sin. And that's the truth of Scripture. That's what he's teaching. Here's what this passage is talking about. We're going to look at this here in just a minute. We're going to go to the verses. You have two natures. You have an outer man. You have an inner man. Only one of them has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's your inner man. We looked at this here recently. And we talked about on a Sunday night, I think it was, talking about, are we going to get a new body or is this body going to be changed? This body's going to be changed and made perfect. Why? That hasn't happened yet. That's why I still sin on the outside, because I have this flesh that hasn't been redeemed. It's waiting to be redeemed. I'm waiting to be delivered from this body of sin and death. My inner man, saved as saved can be, it is absolutely impossible for your soul to sin once you've been saved, is what this is telling us. Then why do I sin? Because your flesh sins. Your flesh is what sins. And we're gonna get real in-depth in this here in a minute. You are never to take my word for anything. You are always to take Scripture. You know that. We're going to get into this here in just a minute. So the third view is, hey, God's saying there's some man that does not sin, and that's true. That's the inner man. He doesn't and he can't. You couldn't force him to if you tried. You cannot make your inner man sin. Let's look at that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember, man is a trinity. We're made in the image of God, and God's a trinity. Man is a trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man is a trinity. What do we have? I believe it's 1 Thessalonians, maybe 2 Thessalonians. What do we have? We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. So man, being made in the image of God, is a trinity as well. We're not God, but God in his being has three persons. Father, Son, and Spirit. So man has three. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. That's how we're made in the image of God. Okay? Then the saved man can be broken down even farther. You see, I am a man, and I'm also a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. Okay? When our children get married and have their children, then being a father, I'll be broken down again. I'll be a father and I'll be a grandfather. Okay? I'm an uncle. I'm a great uncle. I really shouldn't be at 37, but I am. I'm an uncle. I'm a great uncle. You see how one person can be, okay? The saved man has a dual nature. When you're saved, you have a dual nature. You have an outer man, you have an inner man. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Why does your outward man perish? Why is your outward man dying? Because he hasn't been born of God yet. That's going to be before we go to heaven. Okay? Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Why? It's born of God. Okay? Outward inward. Look at over in chapter 5 right there. Verses 1 through 4, we read this here recently. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You have a saved person, born of God, living inside your flesh, who wants nothing more than to get out of that flesh and out from underneath it. We're dead to it. It doesn't reign over us anymore. We're not slaves to sin anymore, but we have a flesh that's all it knows how to do. We have a flesh that doesn't know how to do anything but sin. And so we have this battle going on, and we want to get out of this battle. That's why we sing songs like we did this morning, and Penny sang that special this morning, and we get so excited. There are so many things about heaven that we look forward to. And oftentimes preachers will preach about the beauty of heaven, and look, we know that it's going to be beautiful, but can I tell you honestly, the beauty of the golden streets and the crystal river and all this, I'm not much for things that shine like that. And to me, that just tells me how perfect and pure it is. I wouldn't care if heaven was a, can I say shack? I wouldn't care if heaven, I wouldn't care if it was a cabin deep in the woods. Maybe my house will be. Maybe mine will be. Who knows? I wouldn't care if it was a cabin deep in the woods. Wouldn't matter to me. What do we look forward to heaven for? Yeah, I can't wait to see what it looks like. Oh, but that's not why we're excited about going. Jesus face to face. Eternity with the one that gave his life for us. A world where there is no sin, where I don't need grace and mercy, where I don't have to fight this battle and resist temptation and resist the devil so he will flee, because he will be bound for eternity in hell. There'll be no sin. It won't be there. Boy, that's what I'm looking forward to, eternity with Jesus, and there'll be nothing to distract me. You ever been praying and you get distracted? Come on, be honest. Boy, you pray and you get, how about this? You ever pray and some sinful thought goes through your mind? Maybe something hateful about somebody, maybe something impure, maybe something you saw or you heard or somebody said, and you think, well, I'm trying to pray here. I'm trying to pray. And the world's bombarding me in the flesh when I'm trying to pray. What's it going to be like being able to worship God and not any distraction? No sin at all. Boy, that's what I'm excited about. That's what I'm looking forward to. And you see, if you've got that, the streets of gold are just an added bonus, right? You'd take a dirt path if you could have you could live in a place where there's no sin. You'd take a dirt path. But we have this dual nature here. We have a saved person living inside of an unredeemed, unsaved flesh until I go home. And then this flesh is going to be changed and made into what it's supposed to be. Like I said, we looked at that on Sunday night here recently. If you weren't here for that, go online, get that sermon. And it answers the question, do we get a new body or does this body get changed? Okay, now, 1 John chapter 3 begins to become a little bit more clear when we realize I'm actually two people. I have a dual nature. A saved inner man, born again, a flesh, though, that has not been changed yet. It will be. It will be before I go to heaven. But until I go, I got to battle against it. I got to fight against it. Now, you see, when you understand that we're a dual nature and we have a saved person on the inside, and a flesh that's not been saved on the outside, then all of a sudden it makes sense when God says, if you're born of God, you don't commit sin. What's born of God? Your soul or your flesh? Your soul is. Flesh hadn't been yet. It will be one day, and then it won't sin. Right now, the only part of you that's been born of God is on the inside. And it can't sin. You can't force it to sin. You can't make it sin. It can't. It's absolutely, there's no sin nature there anymore. But if sin means that you're not saved, then one of the greatest Christians to ever walk this earth was not saved, and that's the Apostle Paul. And I want to tell you this, if you make it a habit of marking in your Bible, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, I'd make a little note, see Romans chapter 7, and in Romans chapter 7, I would put, see 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. I know of no other passage in Scripture that explains 1 John chapter 3, 6 through 9, like Romans chapter 7. So let's go there. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. I know no other passage that makes it as clear as this does. You know why we have to get this? You know why we have to understand this? Because as Christians, we know what it's like to be saved and want to live for God, and then we sin and we fail Him and we let Him down. And we just don't understand, how could I love God so much but still do something wrong? Let's take it a step further. Some of us know what it's like to be saved and live for God, want to live for God, but to even backslide isn't, that's never used to describe Christians. It's only used to describe the nation of Israel, but we'll go ahead and use that word real quick. Backslide, carnality is what it is. Some of us know what it's like to have a period in our life where we are saved, but we've become 1 Corinthian Christians and we've become carnal. And we live for the things of the world. And maybe even have a sin or sins that we struggle with over and over and over and have a hard time over and over and over. And God, I'm saved. I love you. I hate this thing. Why do I keep doing this thing? Why do I keep giving into this? Why does this keep happening? Why does this keep happening, God? Some of us have been there. Lord, I know that I've put my faith and trust in you and I'm saved and I love you, but I'm having so much trouble with this thing. Why? Because you've got a flesh. That's all it knows how to do. Now, it's not an excuse to just do whatever. We'll get to that. It's not an excuse. But you've got a flesh. It doesn't know how to do anything but sin. But when we understand 1 John chapter 3, 6 through 9, and what he's talking about, listen, when we get that and we understand what he's saying, who he's talking about, then we can say, okay, now I know what I need to do about these sins on the outside. Now I understand why it's happening. And now I know what I need to do to address it. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. Romans chapter 7 and go to verse 14. Pardon me. Romans chapter 7. And verse 14. Now look. Okay. If 1 John is saying you sin once and you're not saved anymore, how about this? If it's even saying you live in a pattern of sin, you're not saved. That could be true. Maybe you weren't ever saved and that's why you live in that pattern. Or you could be carnal. Your fellowship could have grown cold. You may have gotten away from God, but he doesn't get away from you. He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay, let's look here. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Okay, the law is spiritual. Man, we're carnal. We need to be saved. And here comes that passage of Romans that makes everybody's head spin and everybody's eyes go in circles. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Before we go any further, we're going to go further, but before we go any further, let's break that down. For that, okay, it's a saved man talking. And he's not talking about his life before he got saved. He said, I do. That means right now. He's saying, this is how it is for me. Okay, now look. For that which I do, I allow not. He's saying, I do things that I don't want to do. I do things that are wrong, and I know they're wrong, and I don't want to do them. But I do them. For that I would, that do I not. There are good things that I want to do that I know I should do, and I don't always do them. I don't always do them. You say, Paul been reading my mail? I guess now it would be email. Does anybody use mail much anymore? Paul been reading my text messages? Isn't that something how the Bible's relevant no matter what? He says, that which I don't want to do, that I allow not. That's what I do. And then the good things that I want to do and I know I should do and that's what I want to do, I don't always do those things. Now look, but what I hate, that do I. Why would you do something you hate? Why would you do something that you hate? I do not eat broccoli. I hate that stuff. Amy likes it. I don't even like for her to cook it when I'm home. It stinks. She used to buy these frozen bags you put in the microwave and it steams itself and it had cheese in it. Oh, it was awful. I don't eat that stuff. Why? I hate it. I've tried it. It's gross. I know some of you are like, no, it's wonderful. Okay, fine. I think the stuff is nasty. It's gross. There's this stuff that people drink that's supposed to be good for their joints and bones and stuff. It's called noni juice. It's from this fruit called anoni. It is so sickening. Somebody put that much in a cup for me. No exaggeration. It touched the tip of my tongue and it almost made me sick. And some people just drink it for their health. No, I'm not touching that nasty stuff. It's gross. But Paul says, but what I hate, that do I. How could you hate something and still do it? Well, if you got somebody on the inside that hates it, but somebody on the outside that doesn't hate it, then it makes sense, doesn't it? Not an excuse. If then I do that which I would not, so if I do something that's wrong, I consent unto the law that it is good. The law is true when it says, hey, we sin. Okay? Now then, here's the explanation. It is no more I that do it, but you just said you did. You said I do, I allow not, and all this. No. Now then it is no more I that do it, meaning who? What's your soul? That's who you really are on the inside. Okay? Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now look here. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, and that has to be clarified because inside of you there is something good, the Holy Spirit of God. But in your flesh on the outside, look what he says, dwelleth no good thing. You realize your flesh isn't even partly good? When your flesh does what's right, it's only doing that because your soul brought it into subjection. Okay? Dwelleth no good thing. Look, for to will is present with me. I know what's right. I want to do what's right. I want to do the right thing. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. My flesh has no idea how to even do right. The only way my flesh can do right is if my inner man forces it into obedience and makes it do right, starves it, doesn't give it the food that it needs. That's why when you have something that you're struggling with, one of the most helpful things, don't be near it. Don't be around people that do it. Don't be around people that talk about it. Don't even get close to it. Don't joke about it. Don't listen to it. Starve that flesh, okay? He's not going to like it, but the inner man's going to love it. Starve that flesh, okay? For the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Again, he's not saying, hey, it's not my fault. Not my fault. That's not what he's saying. Look here. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You've got a saved man on the inside. Your soul has been redeemed if you're born again, that wants to do right all the time, can't do anything but right, according to 1 John chapter 3. He cannot sin. Okay? And look what he says. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, okay, my inner man, it's all he wants to do is good, evil is present with me. Why? Because I'm dragging around this evil, dead, sinful flesh with me. Church, why don't you do right all the time? Come on, why don't we all just quit sinning and just do right all the time, 100%? You've been born again. You've been set free, but you know what? At the same time, you're trapped. Your soul is trapped inside of a flesh that can't do anything but wrong. You're trapped. That's why you have these problems. You're trapped, but you're not helpless. It doesn't have to be that the flesh is in charge. We're told to have dominion over our members and over our flesh. But if you just let it go, it's going to bring you into subjection rather than you bringing it into subjection. So why do I have these problems? Man, you're trapped inside of this body. There's a saved man inside of this body that hates this body and so wants to get out of it, so wants it to be changed so that this battle ends and I don't have this fight anymore. Okay? Now look what Paul says. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. He's talking about his flesh, his body, warring against the law of my mind. You are a walking battlefield if you're saved. There is a constant war going on. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Which every honest Christian has to say with Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. I used to have a shirt, and it said, I wore this thing till it fell apart. It said, I am the wretch the song refers to. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Like, isn't that you? Isn't that song about you? Come on, don't we all feel like we wrote Amazing Grace? I'm the wretch that song refers to. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the, what? Body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who's going to deliver me from the body of this death, because whenever I come up out of the grave or I'm raptured out of here, he's going to change this body and it'll no more have any sin in it and it won't have any type of control over me and I will be pure from the inside, which I already am, but it'll be on the outside now. Who's going to get me out of this cell? Who's going to get me out of this prison of this flesh? My soul's already been set free. It's alive unto God, but it's walking around in this sinful case. Who's going to do something about this? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This is what 1 John chapter 3 is talking about. This is what he's saying. Go back there. Go back to 1 John chapter 3. Now with all that we've looked at, with all that we've read, let's read this again. You got an inner man who's saved, cannot sin, will not sin, can't force it to sin. You got a flesh, doesn't know how to do anything but sin, has to be forced into doing right by the inner man. And with that in mind, let's read this passage and see if it doesn't make perfect sense. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Who abides in him, your soul or your flesh? Your soul does. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. If your soul sins, you've never been saved. Not talking about your flesh. If your soul sins, you've not been saved. But if you've been saved, it can't sin. Hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Remember, this is God looking at your soul, looking at your standing. This is God looking at who you are in Jesus Christ. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In your soul, if the works of the devil have been destroyed, if they've been completely destroyed by Jesus Christ, then your soul cannot sin or perform the works of the devil. God has destroyed the works of the devil. In your flesh, that hasn't taken place yet. It will, but inside, it's been destroyed. It shall no more have dominion over you. In the flesh, you have a problem. Inside, sin can't touch you. You cannot sin. Now, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Again, who's born of God? Your soul or your flesh? Your soul, your inner man. Your outer man has not been saved yet. It will be before you go home. He's going to change it. Now look at this. For his seed remaineth in him. When we get saved, what's the Bible tell us we are? We are born again. We are born of God. Okay? Now look, his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. God says there's somebody that can't sin because he's born of God. Who is that? That's my soul. My flesh hasn't been born of God yet, has it? No, but it will be. It will be one day. But if I'm saved, my soul has been born of God, and it cannot sin. The Bible tells us that we're born not of corruptible, but incorruptible. We're saved. We're saved that way. Okay? Now, we'll close with this. The saved man has an inner man that's born of God that absolutely cannot sin. Cannot sin. And an outer man that absolutely cannot do right. Cannot do it. The nature of your flesh is it cannot do right. You want proof? Leave it to itself. Let it have whatever it wants. Let it eat whatever it wants. Take a little child. Let him plan the menu for a week. He'll be sick by the end of the week. You let mom plan the menu. You come to our house, I think I've told you, Amy has a calendar on the refrigerator. She plans out the meals and then goes grocery shopping accordingly. Sometimes it changes, but usually it's pretty good. Last night she had a bunch of hamburgers sitting out. I said, "What's that for?" She said, "Tacos tomorrow." I said, "I thought we were having spaghetti." She looked up and she went over and she said, "We are. I skipped a week." She looked at the wrong date. She looked at next Sunday and got the hamburger out. So I think tacos are Monday. Or today, and spaghetti's tomorrow. I don't know. Just as long as I eat. Which you can tell I do, but anyhow, you let an adult who knows something plan the meals and they'll make sure you get something healthy. You let a kid turn him loose. What is it, man? It's candy and it's cupcakes and it's Kool-Aid and it's, you know, just all of that stuff. That some of us, even in our 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s and so on, would still like to do from time to time, and we do when we have men's campouts, but we can't do that every day, do we? Leave your flesh to itself and see what he wants. See what your flesh wants to listen to, wants to read, wants to watch, wants to look at, wants to talk about, wants to think about, where it wants to go. Leave it to itself. You say, "How do I know what my flesh..." Oh, you know what your flesh wants. Everything that the Holy Spirit on the inside says no, that's what your flesh wants. Okay? Leave it to itself and see what happens. You've got a saved inner man living inside of a flesh that hasn't been saved yet. Will be one day when we go home, but hasn't been. Now, here's the problem that we come to. Okay, I think we've answered the question, why do I struggle? Why do I have a problem with this and that and this over here? Because you're in a battle. And maybe you have struggled for so long because you thought being a Christian meant no more struggle. Maybe you've struggled because you thought, hey, being a Christian means I don't have that struggle anymore. Maybe you have that struggle because you thought God expected from the Christian sinless perfection, and I should never have any problems. You thought wrong. You were taught wrong. The Bible says, Romans chapter 7, you've got somebody inside of you that doesn't want to do anything but right. You've got a flesh that doesn't want to do anything but wrong, and you're in a battle, and you better starve one and feed the other one. What do they say? An army travels on its stomach. You make sure that the men are well fed. You make sure that the men have the strength that they need. What's one of the main, what are two main things you want to cut off from the enemy? Food and medicine. Food and medicine. If we can cut their food supply off, they'll be weak. And we'll be able to do something about them. I want you to look at one last verse as we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Maybe you have had some struggles because you thought, man, if I'm saved, I should be doing just perfect all the time, and you didn't understand. I got a flesh that can't do perfect all the time. Maybe that's the reason you've struggled. All I know is when you understand you've got a saved man on the inside and your flesh has not been saved yet, that explains the battle. Then it draws the lines and makes it clear what we need to do. Now, just in case somebody would look at Romans chapter 7 and say, Paul's saying he can't help it, just do whatever. Paul also wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is not talking about salvation, because it's talking about running a race and winning a prize. And salvation cannot be earned. It's not won. It's not a prize. It's a gift. It's a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's a gift of God. Okay? So, we'll close with this. I know I've held you, but we had to get all through. Just would not have been a good idea to stop this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about Christian service, how I live for God, how I work for God, how I serve God. I'm in this race, not for salvation, but I'm in this race to be a good Christian, to lead other people to Christ, and so that one day when I stand before Him, I won't be ashamed, and won't have to stand there knowing I wasted my whole life being carnal, but that I actually lived for God and got something done for Him. And here's how it all comes down in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What Paul is saying is this. Yes, I'm saved on the inside, but I've got this flesh that wants to do wrong. So if I'm going to be victorious, if I'm going to live the life God wants me to be, if I'm going to lead others to Him, if I'm going to have victory over these things, here's what I've got to do. I got to make sure the man on the inside is winning the battle. That's the objective now that we've been saved. You've got this inner man and this outer man. They both want to do totally different things. Here's the objective. One of them, they're not both going to be in charge. One of them's going to be in charge. If you're a Christian, this inner man is the one that ought to be in charge. And every day, we ought to try to make sure that this one has more and more control over this one. Okay? And that's what 1 Corinthians 9:27 is saying. He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. He's saying, I keep it under my feet and I hold it down there. Keep that flesh and those sinful things down there. Don't do it. Don't give in to it. He says more about that in Romans. Don't do it. Don't do those things. So that I won't be a castaway, not lose salvation, but so that God won't look at me and say, you're so carnal and your works are so terrible, I can't use you anymore. You can't preach for me anymore. You're not profitable to me. You're saved. I'm going to bring you home, but He might even bring you home right now, but I can't use you. You're not a good worker, servant for me anymore. And Paul says, I don't want that to happen. So because I love God, I want the inner man to have control over the outer. So it isn't an excuse. Church, think about it like this. Your flesh is like a mad dog on a chain. It doesn't know how to do anything but wrong. It's one of those dogs that we had this dog, one of the dumbest dogs I've ever had. I hate a dog that runs off and won't listen and won't come back. Open the door and that thing would take off and go down the road and be gone. Other people, it didn't matter how much you yelled and hollered. We put a shock collar on her to try to train her. You could light that thing up and it barely fazed her. She'd just take off down the road. She was the most stubborn dog. Your flesh is like that dog. Give it a chance. Open the door. Take the chain off and watch it go. 1 Corinthians 9:27. You better keep that dog on a chain. And the Christian's objective is, the longer we're saved, we ought to be taking links out of that chain and making that chain shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. And then one day, when we leave here and go home to heaven, God's going to bust that chain. That dog's going to take off, and you're never going to have to worry about him again because your body's going to be changed into one that doesn't have that dog anymore. But until we get there, we got to keep it into subjection. It'll be a little bit easier if we understand 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, what's going on. What's going on? I know I took a long time. But you know, the way I see it is this. This is what we came here for today. We give this day to Him and dedicate it to Him and let Him take all the time that He needs. Hey, we're wretched people. We need this. We need this. Let's pray and then we'll sing a closing hymn of invitation. Hey, God could have dealt with us in so many ways this morning, and I don't know how He's dealt with you. Maybe He's answered a question. Maybe He's cleared something up. Maybe He's convicted you about something. Maybe He has helped you understand why you're struggling with something a little bit better. Here's the thing. However God's dealt with you this morning, act on it. Respond to it. Be obedient and do what He's urging you to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word, and I thank You for what it teaches us, Lord. And I pray that we, like never before, would understand this battle that's going on, and that we, because of our love for You, that we would have a greater desire, like never before, for that inner man to have control over the outer man, that the Spirit, we'd walk in the light, we'd walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and that we would be who it is that You've called us to be, because You've saved us from hell. It's the very least we can do. And God, I just pray this morning that I know most hearts in here, but Lord, if there's anyone that has not taken that first step and put their faith and trust in Your Son alone for salvation, I pray today would be the day that they would do that. I leave everything in Your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.